and reading, and I would say it's probably one of the most sobering passages in the entire Bible that I'd like to read. And it's from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 16 and verses 19 to 31. Luke's Gospel, chapter 16, verses 19 to 31. And what the message tonight is this, very simple in one sense, that we've been thinking about obviously the picture here was the mess that people make of their lives, the bondages that they get into. Okay, so we're looking at Luke 16, 19 to 31. And I just wanted to say by introduction that we've been kind of given this visual aid of the mess people make of their lives. And of course the Lord Jesus came to set men free. He says, you'll know the truth will make you free from bondage. But the problem is that if men do not respond to the Savior, it's not just that they make a mess of their lives, but their eternal destiny is affected by their decisions. In other words, where they will spend eternity. So I want to think about those things tonight. I want to read this passage, very, very sobering. Remind you as I read it that it's the Lord Jesus who is speaking. And one thing that I can tell you about the Lord Jesus is that he never told a lie. The Bible says very clearly that he cannot lie. The closest friends that knew him during his time on earth and were with him day in, day out for three whole years, they said neither was guile or deceit ever found in his mouth. So when he spoke, it was the truth. In fact, he called himself, quite a statement, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So when you claim to be the truth, obviously what you speak matches the claim, and he spoke the truth. So this is what he's saying, and I just say this as I read it, it's not a parable, because he uses real names of real people. Okay? So it says in verse 19, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores, and it came to pass that the beggar died, was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. Seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify to them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. He said to them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Very, very sobering passage. And I want to just say something kind of in an introductory way. I spent 8 years of my life in Ireland, and it's a small country. There are 32 counties in Ireland, and I went in 31 of the 32. I've still got one to visit. I really like it there because I got my bride from there. My wife is Irish, so I've got a special attachment to that country. But if I was to take you there on a visit, one place I'd be sure to take you is a place on the west coast called the Cliffs of Moher. And the Cliffs of Moher are really very beautiful. They're these cliffs, I don't know how high they are, they're fairly high, steep drop down to the beach below, and it's kind of fairly dangerous, really, and there's no real walls or anything like that, and lovely soft grass, and it's a great place to have a picnic. And I want you to imagine that we were there and we're having a picnic. In fact, I'm staying with the Lowe family, and so the Lowe family are the ones that I'm going to use as an example. So they come, and we're kind of showing around, and we take them to the Cliffs of Moher. We're having a picnic there, and just having a really nice time. And then, of course, their youngest guy, Jemmy, just starts playing around with the soccer ball, and he thinks he's some Manchester United player or something, and kicks the ball, and he's running as fast as his little legs can carry him after the ball, but the ball is headed to the cliff. Now, what would you do then? Look out! Right? I mean, you're not supposed to shout at children, right? But in this case, of course you would shout. Why would you shout? Because you love that child, and the last thing you want is to see that child going over the precipice to his death. See what I'm saying? In other words, because you love somebody, you warn them of definite, imminent danger. And so the Lord Jesus, because nobody ever loved like he loves, is warning us of some very present danger. The danger is this, that every person in this room is one heartbeat away from eternity. In fact, we talked about numbers earlier on. Let me give you a statistic. One in one dies. There's a statistic, huh? Let's put it in another way. Somebody in this room is going to be the next one to go. That's a fact. The question really is, where will you be when you die? That's the question. And so the Lord Jesus tells about two men. And it's a very interesting and compelling way that he tells this. First of all, he talks about the different circumstances of these men before they died. And you couldn't get a more stark contrast. One, he's a rich man, and it tells us he fared sumptuously every day. I mean, he just had anything that his heart could desire. He had the finest clothing. He went to the big malls, and he bought all his stuff at the mall in the expensive stores. And I mean, he slept in luxury, had a beautiful apartment. I mean, everything you could imagine, this man, he had it at his fingertips. And yet it also says that there was one irritation in this man's life. Just one. It was kind of a big irritation because outside his front gates, of course if he was in Malaysia he'd have these metal gates and all the rest of it, but outside of these metal gates there's a beggar lying there. And every time he comes through the gate, guess what he sees? The beggar. Right? That would be an irritation, especially because he's a Jewish man. And a Jewish man knows this, that the law of God says you're to love your neighbor as yourself. But the problem is, it's easy to do if your neighbor's kind of an upper crust yuppie like you are, that's okay. But when he's a dirty, filthy beggar covered in sores, I don't even like this guy. He's spoiling the whole kind of ambience of my pad, right? I mean, he makes the place look dingy. I don't like him there. And so this man is a constant warning to this rich man. Lazarus is a warning to the rich man that he's not taking God's law seriously. He ought to be loving this man. He ought to be caring for him, but he's a dirty beggar. I don't want anything to do with him. And so what do you do when you're being irritated? Well, you can always get busy. So he's going to take up golf, and he's going to play golf, or he's going to kind of get involved in various activities. Anything to just drown your mind from the obvious message that God is giving on a daily basis. You're not living according to God's standards. You're not up to God's standards at all. On the other hand, the other man, Lazarus, well, he was the bottom of the heap. He's a beggar. Only comfort he seems to get is that although he's covered in sores, the dogs seem to be more friendly to him than his neighbor. They come and lick his sores, but that's about the only comfort he gets. In fact, he says all he wants is just a few crumbs from the rich man's table. He's not looking for much. And so that's his plight. Except we know something else about this man, because we also happen to know that this man happened to be a man that had trusted in the living God. We know that because his name, and in the Bible, names are very significant. His name is Lazarus. You know what Lazarus means? God is my helper. Even though nobody else seemed to help him, it seemed like he understood that God was his helper and he was looking to God in his plight. Well, the interesting thing is, although we're saying these men, they had very, very different experiences prior to death, but one thing that is common to all men, as we've already said, is death. In fact, I read from this text, and one of the things it says in verse 21, it says, it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died. You see, riches might buy you lots of things, but it can't buy you a life that will live forever. Right? You're going to die. Your mortality is screaming at you every single day. For some of us that are past the 4-0 mark and now past the 5-0 mark, every time we look in the mirror, there is evidence of our mortality. We're getting old. We're falling apart at the seams. It's all downhill for us. And death is encroaching. But it encroaching for everyone. You said one in one dies. It's just, that's the way it is. You can't avoid it. Death is the ultimate statistic. It really is. It's speaking to us. And so the interesting thing is that both these men died. Now again, I want you to think, because the Lord Jesus tells us the contrast with these men after they died. Now, before we look at what it was like for them after they died, I want you to use your imagination. I want you to imagine the contrasting funerals. The rich man, I'm sure, all the best hired mourners in town showed up. Right? I mean, I'm sure he had a good funeral plan, all the rest of it. And everybody would be speaking well of him, what a nice guy he was. Even though he was too mean to even care about his neighbor. But nevertheless, they'd be all talking about what a wonderful guy he is. Have you ever been to a funeral and you wonder if you're at the right place? I mean, you knew this guy. And he wasn't a bit like what they're saying when he's dead. You know, it's kind of interesting, isn't it? They all wax eloquent about these people. And everybody knows they were the biggest scoundrel in the neighborhood. So they're all speaking so eloquently. And while this is going on, the Lord Jesus says that this rich man died, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. So although there's this beautiful kind of funeral and all the music is playing and everything about, but actually this man is now suffering conscious torment. We're going to think more about that in a moment. But let me tell you something else that is significant. This beggar, who we would kind of despise and look down on, because we said that he had trusted in God, and it's interesting because God tells us that he calls all his own sheep by name. And he calls him Lazarus. Right? He's called Lazarus by the Lord. And so what happens is a delegation of angels is sent to carry this nobody to Abraham's bosom. What a big difference, right? One guy who is the big cheese in the neighborhood is in hell, and this other guy who's a beggar but he trusted in God is now a delegation of angels. By the way, it just shows you, if you're a child of God, you're somebody, even though the world may think you're a nobody. Angels are sent. They carry him to Abraham's bosom. The cross, which is a place of torment. Now, let me just clear something up right at the beginning. It's very, very important. Some people say, well, actually, the rich man went to hell because he was rich, and the beggar went to heaven because he was poor. Now, let me just show you how ridiculous that is. He went to Abraham's bosom. Okay, it was Abraham, the father of faith, went to Abraham's. The Bible tells me Abraham was an exceedingly rich man. So it's got nothing to do with your bank account. It's got everything to do with whether, like Abraham, you really have believed in the God of the Bible and his message. That's the difference. It's not just how much money you have or you haven't got. But there's some great lessons that the Lord Jesus gives us here about the future state from this incidence of these men dying. One thing that we can say dogmatically, and because we believe the Lord Jesus would never ever deceive anybody, what we can say dogmatically is death is not the end. Both men died. But that was not the end of either man's existence, was it? Right? So we can conclude death is not the end. Maybe even tonight, knowing Penang traffic, you may not make it home. I mean, let's be honest, that's a distinct possibility. Right? The question is, 1 second after you're dead, where will you be? And don't tell me when you're dead, because you're contradicting the Lord Jesus, and he did never, ever told a lie. You're either going to be in a place of torment or in a place of comfort. And what's going to determine where you will be 1 second after you die is what you did with the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's going to be the issue. Okay? So we can say conclusively, death is not the end. Secondly, we could say that there's consciousness. This rich man is fully aware of his surroundings. He knows exactly where he is. He knows what's going on. He's not only conscious, there's recognition. He actually sees Lazarus and he sees Abraham. So there's consciousness, there's recognition, and there's the genuine experience of torment. He says, I am tormented in these flames. So we're talking about some very, very real things. Not only that, there's communication. Because verse 24, it says, he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. I am tormented in this flame. And so one of the things we find is that this man is conscious and he's thirsty. And he just is looking for a drop of water to cool his tongue because he's in torment. Let me tell you something. The Lord Jesus, and I believe the Lord Jesus, these men were contemporaries of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus stood up publicly and he said this, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. You see, he's the one who alone can satisfy you in time and eternity. He says, if you're thirsty, come to me and drink. But you see, if you will not come to Christ to get your thirst quenched for all eternity, you will be thirsty. You had a chance to come. This man had a chance. The Lord Jesus, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. I will satisfy him. And now, for all eternity, that rich man is crying out because he's thirsty. He's longing. In fact, a lot of talk in the Bible about that. There's another woman that came to the Lord Jesus and she was thirsty. And he said, I can satisfy you. She was looking at some of these kind of visual aids we had. She was looking all those places. She thought she could find satisfaction in relationships. She had 5 men. She's living with number 6. She's thinking that one of these days I'm going to find the man that can satisfy me. But she kept getting disappointed. She was still thirsty. And the Lord Jesus said, I'm the perfect man you're looking for. I can satisfy you. I can quench your thirst. So, perhaps the most amazing thing about this incident that we can learn about life after death is the element of surprise. Do you think the rich man expected to be in hell? In all honesty, most people don't think they're going to go to hell, right? I mean, if you really ask them, first ask everybody here, do you think you're going to end up in a place of conscious torment? You'd probably say, no, I don't think so. I hope not, you'd say, or whatever. But then all of a sudden, this man who didn't think he'd be there suddenly finds himself there. Now, I would say to you tonight that I wouldn't mess around with this issue. I would like to know for sure, if I could possibly know for sure, where I will be 1 second after I die. I think that would be very important, wouldn't it? Because you don't want to be caught surprised. Because you see, one of the things we learned about this passage is that 1 second after you die, your fate is sealed. There's a great gulf fixed. there's no passing from one place to another. Where you end up 1 second after you die is where you end up. And there's no parole. There's no getting out for good behavior. That's it. You have sealed your destiny. Because, you see, Christ is the only Savior of sinners. He came to save you. If you refuse the Savior, then basically you're sealing your own fate. And you're destined, by your own decision, to spend all eternity in a place of conscious torment. And so I would say to you, tonight we're dealing with the most important decision that you will ever make. Every other decision you make is really only temporary. What kind of car you drive, what kind of clothes you wear, what kind of team you support, all those things are irrelevant, really. 100 years from now, the only thing that's going to matter is were you saved or lost. The only thing that's really going to matter is, did you trust Christ? That's the bottom line, isn't it? That's the only thing that's going to matter is, did you trust the Lord Jesus? 100 years from now, you'll never be sorry that you trusted Christ as your Savior. 100 years from now, if you reject Christ, you will be very, very sorry that you didn't trust the Savior. And you see, there's another word in this passage that really, in a sense, really concerns me. Because one of the things that Abraham said to this rich man, Abraham said, "Son, remember." Verse 25. Abraham said, "Son, remember." You know what that means? That there will be memory in hell. If he says to this man, "Son, remember," it means he can remember. So you'll be able to remember that there was a Savior and you had a chance to accept Him personally, even this evening. And if you don't do anything about it and you happen to be one of the unfortunate ones that ends up dead because of Penang traffic, you will remember that you had an opportunity tonight to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You remember that. You'll remember every gospel tract somebody gave to you. You'll remember the Bible verses you memorized in Sunday school. There are going to be people in hell that can quote John 3:16. They memorized the verse, but they never did anything about it. They knew that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life, and they knew it well. But they never ever said, "Lord Jesus, I'm the sinner you died to save. Please save me." And so in hell, there they will be, remembering. Remembering that they didn't have to be there. So it's very, very sobering to think about this. And kind of there's been a big role reversal here, hasn't there? You notice that the question you could ask now is, who's the beggar now? You see, he says, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue." Right? Now it's kind of a big role reversal. And there's another interesting thing about this, that after he's told there's a great gulf fixed, in other words, there's no possibility of escape from your place of confinement, verse 27, he said, "I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have 5 brethren, that he may testify to them, lest they also come into this place of torment." Sometimes I talk to people and they say to me, "Well, I want to go where my husband is, or my wife is." You know, they've lost a loved one. And I want to tell you something, if your loved one is in hell, they don't want your company. They do not want you to join them. This man is in hell, and he says, "I have 5 brothers." What a family. 1 in hell and 5 on the way. And he says, "Could you possibly send Lazarus to them that they do not come to this place of torment?" In other words, all of a sudden, this man is interested in evangelism. I want to tell you something, the people in hell are more interested in evangelism than some Christians are.
fear.
They've got relatives, and the last thing they want is their relatives to be where they are. So don't be saying to me, well, I want to go with my relatives. They don't want you there. They understand the reality of the importance of deciding for Christ. In fact, they not only understand that, they understand clearly the message they should have believed. Because he says, send them to my father's house. I have five brethren, that he may testify to them. And he says in verse 30, he said, nay, Father Abraham, if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. This is the man in hell speaking, and he's talking about repentance. You see, he knows that the reason he is in the place of torment is that he failed to repent. Now, I want to talk to you about that word repent. It's kind of an old-fashioned word, isn't it? And but it's a very important word. It means to change your mind, to have another mind. That's why you're here tonight. That's why we want you to be here tonight. We want you to change your mind. We want you to change your mind about yourself to begin with. Because you might think you're a good person. But the Bible doesn't think you're a good person. It says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we want to change your mind about who you are. You're a sinner. God tells you you're a sinner. That's why you need a Savior. So we want you to change your mind about you. And we want you to change your mind about the Lord Jesus. Because he is the only Savior that has ever been provided for sinful men. And so tonight you need to change your mind. You need to make a decision. A very important decision about the Lord Jesus Christ. And this decision is so critical. This rich man is just so anxious that his brothers hear the message. Could you somehow send Lazarus? If he goes back to them from the dead, surely they'll repent. And yet the answer is very simple. The Lord, that Abraham says to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. Because what he says is, look, they've got the Bible. The Bible is God's message to the human race. They've got Moses, the Old Testament, the prophets. Let them listen to them. And he said, no, but if somebody went from the dead, surely they'd believe that. Well, that's not true. See, later on, there's going to be another man called Lazarus that's going to be raised from the dead. And you know what people are going to do? They're going to try and kill him. Destroy the evidence. The Lord Jesus rose from the dead. Do men believe? Well, some do, but most people still don't believe, even though the evidence for the resurrection of Christ is so absolutely certain that there's no question that he rose from the dead. He said, let me explain it to you. It's very simple. Eyewitness evidence really counts. I was involved in a car accident in the United States. I've been involved in one in England too. I'm kind of working on each continent. That's the way it goes. But this particular one in the United States, I had gone through a green light, but another man went through a red light. Happened to be the same junction. He was drunk. He didn't even see that the light was red. I could see him plowing into the side of my vehicle. Nothing I could do about it. It kind of was one of those scary moments. And right on the intersection was a police officer parked in his cruiser. Oh, I was never more happy to see a police officer. He saw the whole thing. Eyewitness evidence. My plane went through, no problem. Everything was perfect. The guy was nailed. Right? Because I had eyewitness evidence. It stands in a court of law. The Lord Jesus... The Apostle Paul, as he talks about the Lord Jesus' resurrection, he says there were over 500 witnesses. Many of them are still alive. He knows what he's saying. If you don't believe me, you blaspheme. By the way, many of these witnesses sealed their conviction of what they saw with their own blood. They couldn't deny it. The evidence for the resurrection of Christ is very compelling. And so what I'm saying is that you've got the testimony of Scripture. Let them believe Moses and the prophets. Neither will they be persuaded, though one is risen from the dead. Well, let me tell you, somebody is risen from the dead. So will you believe? That's the question. Will you believe? Will you trust in Christ as your Savior? Lord Jesus said this in another place. He says, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. In other words, the fate of the rich man will become your fate. So, how could this all work? Well, let me tell you something. When the Lord Jesus died on the cross, one thing that the Bible tells us is that the reason that he went to the cross was to take the punishment that we really deserve. In a sense, to endure the punishment that we should have had in hell. And you remember the rich man, he's thirsty. And what did the Lord Jesus say when he's hanging on the cross? I thirst. See what's happening? He's there as a substitute. He is taking what we should have. He on the cross, he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Experience being forsaken of God so that we might never be forsaken. So he's a perfect substitute who died to deal with the issue of your sin. But you have to ask him to save you. He's not going to allow anybody to go to his heaven against their will. He's not going to drag you there kicking and screaming if you don't want to go there. But he has given you a golden opportunity tonight to make a decision. Now, back in 1981, I know that seems like ancient history to some of you, but I was just like these pictures. I was a man in bondage to alcohol. Felt like I could never be set free. But I knelt down at the side of my bed and I cried out to the Lord Jesus, Lord, save me. I want to tell you, he did. And not only is it the best thing that I ever did, best decision I ever made to trust Christ as my Savior, because he is the most wonderful person you could ever know. It's not just pie in the sky when you die. It's steak on the plate while you wait. It really is. It's the best life there is. But it's even more wonderful, isn't it, to think that if you were to die tonight, that you could say without any shadow of doubt, and I could say this, if my flight doesn't make it back, I know that I'll be in heaven. Not because I'm a good person, but because I have a great Savior who loved me and died for me on Calvary's cross to pay for my sin so that I might be in a place of comfort. The Lord Jesus wants to be your Savior. But you've got to say, you've got to admit, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I need you to be my Savior. Please save me tonight. I said, and I say it one more time, this is the most important decision you'll ever make. Let me tell you why. Because this incident took place over 2,000 years ago. And tonight the rich man is still there, still crying out for a drop of water to cool his tongue. He's still tormented in these flames. And 500 years from now, 1,000 years from now, 1,000,000 years from now, he's still going to be there. Are you willing to take the chance and just kind of laugh this off? Don't you think it would be very wise for you tonight to settle the issue of your eternal destiny? I think it would be the wisest thing you could ever do. You can know for sure tonight that if you die, you'll be absent from the body and present with the Lord. You can know that. So I want to urge you to take seriously what you've seen and heard this evening and to do something about it. They say you'll never be sorry, but you are sorry about your sin and you trusted Christ as your Savior. 100 years from now, you'll be so glad that you trusted Christ. Please, please take these things seriously. I'm going to pray, and then afterwards, if somebody would like to talk with me, I'd be very happy to talk with you, or some of the elders here will be happy to talk with you, some of the young people that were here, they'll be happy to talk to you. But please don't leave this place with the issue of your eternal destiny unsettled. Let's settle it tonight. Let's pray. Our Father, we would pray if there's one here tonight that has never ever trusted Christ as their Savior, that are just one heartbeat away from an eternity in a place of conscious torments, that somehow by your Holy Spirit that you would awaken them to their plight and their danger, and that somehow, just as we use that illustration of shouting at the little child, that they might somehow be startled and alerted, and that they might turn away from danger and trust Christ. Lord, we just commit this to you, commit the people here tonight to you. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen.